Overcoming your spiritual enemies requires being on high alert. We looked at that last week as we began a series called Living in Spiritual Warfare. And that high alert means that you live with the reality that you can be strong in the Lord. We dealt with that last week. I'm not going to go and review all of that, but if you missed last week's message, the first message in the series, I encourage you to go and listen to it online and capture that truth that we must live with the reality that we can be strong in the Lord. In fact, this text in Ephesians 6 begins with that thought, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. We also learn that being on high alert requires that you understand the adversaries that you face, that they're vigilant, that they're after you. And they're described in verse number 12 of Ephesians chapter 6 in our text. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And notice, it's not against flesh and blood, but it's against all this wickedness that's happening in the spirit world and the adversaries that are against us. Thirdly, being on high alert, you must come to the realization that evil is advancing. In fact, in verse number 13, it says that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day. Brethren, the day has always been evil, but it continues to progress worse and worse. And we can read about that in 1 Timothy chapter 3. In those days, in perilous times shall come, men shall be lovers of their own selves, boasters, proud, blasphemous, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, vile affections, unnatural affections, all of those things we're living in. You must live on high alert with the reality that, brethren, evil is advancing. It is. To be on high alert means that you live with the reality of being alert to the relentless attacks of the enemy. The Bible describes them as fiery darts or wiles that come at you. So in order to overcome in spiritual warfare, we have to be on high alert. But secondly, this morning, in order to overcome in spiritual warfare, you also have to be armed for battle. You have to be armed for battle. In my study this week, I came across a story that was quite interesting and I think relates to what I'll be dealing with this morning. It's a story detailing a class action lawsuit aimed at a company called Second Chance Body Armor. Second Chance Body Armor manufactured bulletproof vests for police officers and security personnel. This would be in the early 2000s. Their products were used by hundreds of police departments throughout our country, and apparently several policemen that wore those vests were killed when the bullet penetrated the vest. Following some independent field tests on several of the vests, it was discovered that there was a flaw with some of their products and it wouldn't actually stop a bullet that was fired at it in all cases. The United States alleged that Second Chance vests were defective due to the loss of their ballistic capability when exposed to heat and humidity. The United States also alleged that by 2001, Davis, the owner, was aware that Second Chance's Xylon body armor was degrading at what he described a very disappointing rate. So here you have police officers, our front men, people, to defend us and to protect us, going out into the streets, thinking that they have a piece of armor on, that if they get hit in the chest, they're going to be protected and their life preserved, when in reality, they don't have that guarantee. The United States further alleged that rather than using a $6 million payment from Toboico Company, the manufacturer of Xylon fiber, to fix the degradation problem, Second Chance pocketed the money, and Davis and other Second Chance owners began meeting with various investment bankers in an effort to sell Second Chance. Corrupt. The United States recovered $132 million in this situation. The lawsuit alleged that the company withheld information about known defects in its bulletproof vest and sold them anyway. So if you have a vest and you haven't been shot yet, they were willing to give you another one. Would you want another one? Along with its replacement program, the company had on its website an apology for an inconvenience that their faulty vest may have caused anyone. Just like lives, that's all. Now, I think that was rather nice of them. They said, "We're not too proud to admit when we're wrong. We just didn't realize at the time that you wanted every single vest to work. Sorry for the misunderstanding." When you hear stories like that, it bothers you, doesn't it? It bothers me. When you're dealing with something as serious as bulletproof vests, what margin of error is acceptable? Well, 90 out of 100 times we plan for it to work. You know? The answer is absolutely none. There's no margin of error on that. The thought of someone being careless or more concerned about money than safety when it comes to protecting the lives of our officers is unimaginable. When you got someone shooting at you, you want to know that the armor you're wearing is actually going to work right. And in spiritual warfare, we want to know that when we're in battle, that the armor is going to work absolutely right. And it does. Turn over to 1 Samuel chapter 17. 1 Samuel 17, as I set the foundation for the message this morning. You remember David, and David having the courage to go and fight Goliath, right? And Saul the king wanting David to make sure that he's equipped with the best armor possible to combat Goliath. And so we read in verse number 38 of 1 Samuel 17, the Bible says, "And Saul armed David with his armor, and he put a helmet of brass upon his head, and he armed him with a coat of mail. And David girded his sword upon his armor, and he essayed to go," what's the next phrase? "For he had not proved it." He had not proved it. "And David said unto Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them. And David put them off him." David told Saul that Saul's armor wasn't going to work for him because he had not proven, tested that armor. And he didn't have confidence that that armor would protect him in the day of battle. He wasn't comfortable with it. He had not used it and proved it like he had that little sling that he had used in battle, and he had proven it. And he was ready to use it in the day of battle. I want to give you this thought this morning as I preach a message, Armed for Battle, that the armor of God is 100% efficient and capable of protecting you in battle. That is the whole armor of God. But it must be proven. You have to use it. And there are Christians that are losing battles today spiritually simply because they are not putting on the armor of God. And if you're going to overcome warfare in your life, spiritual warfare, you are first going to have to be on high alert, but secondly, you have to be armed for battle. For somebody to go out into the trenches and go out without their helmet and without their shield and without their sword or without their gun or without missiles or without whatever we have to defend ourselves, and to go out without armor and say, "Well, I'm going to win this thing that way." My friend, you're fooling yourself. And the same is true spiritually. I'm going to win these battles, but I'm not going to take time to think about, meditate, and put on the whole armor of God. You're fooling yourself spiritually. You will not win those battles. You'll fall flat on your face. You'll be wounded. You'll deal with failure in your life. God has made it possible for us to be fully equipped for battle every day. Every day, fully equipped for battle. Look at verse number 11. Ephesians chapter 6, it says, put on, that's choice, that's discipline, put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able. That means if I don't put on the whole armor of God, I won't be able. Right? Put on that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Question, are the wiles coming? The wiles are coming. Question, what does the enemy want to do? He doesn't want you to stand. He wants you to retreat. He wants you to be knocked on your back. He wants to defeat you every day. What is the answer for all of that, preacher? The wiles are coming. The enemy's moving in. The enemy's right there. The missiles are aimed. How do I defend myself? You put on the whole armor of God. Look at verse number 13. Wherefore, take unto you, what? The whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore, verse number 14. So what does it mean to be fully equipped for spiritual battle in order to overcome the enemy? And I would argue, to be fully equipped, you must have the complete armor. And so this week and next week, I'm going to be preaching through the different parts of the spiritual armor that God has given us. He's provided the whole armor. That means we ought not to minimize or we ought not to omit any part of it from our lives. We need every piece of it in order to stand against the wiles of the devil. To put on the whole armor of God is a conscious choice because one realizes he needs to be defensively equipped or equipped for defense and protection. And he also needs to be equipped offensively to do battle. You must understand that without the armor, you are easy prey. You ever seen these shark shows? Some people just, they do things that just aren't normal for human beings. So there's some people, they like to cage sharks. And then they like to get close to the sharks around the cage. And I'm thinking to myself, you know, you're really dumb. Like, forget about the shark biting and ripping your body in half. Think about the nightmare you have the next night of seeing the teeth of this shark that close and up and personal. I don't even like to watch a shark. But take away the cage, and you really got a situation, right? Well, take away the armor, and you really got a situation spiritually. You got the enemy with no defense between you and the enemy. And you are doomed for defeat. So let's look at the pieces of the armor this morning, beginning with the girdle of truth. The girdle of truth. Verse number 14 in Ephesians chapter 6. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. Now you should understand some things about the armor. None of the pieces of the armor come automatically. Every piece of the armor that the Bible's instructing about, giving us instruction about, is something that we have, we put on, we take, we put on. The armor has to be put on by the believer. Put on the whole armor of God. So there is personal responsibility in me taking on the armor. It's not just a guarantee that I wake up and immediately today I have the armor on. It is a realization that I've got to be on high alert, number one. I'm facing an enemy today, and I better put on the armor of God. And so the girdle here about the loins held in place every other part of the uniform for the soldier, it was essential. If you lost the girdle, essentially, you would lose every other piece of the armor, or the other pieces of the armor would not be in the places to protect that they should be. It held things together. Of course, the girdle of truth begins with you understanding that Jesus is the truth. In your Bibles, John chapter 14 and verse number 6, we're talking about the girdle of truth, the first piece of the armor that the Bible talks about here. And the Bible says, in John chapter 14 and verse number 6, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If you're lost without Christ, you cannot have the armor. But you can take Jesus as the truth. Jesus, speaking to his disciples here, said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If you receive Christ as the truth, you receive his work on Calvary as the only truth that can save your soul and the only work that can forgive your sin, then, my friend, you can take truth into your life and then learn how to put on the armor of God. But without Jesus as the truth, you have no girdle. None of the other pieces of armor can you have. You must start with the truth, which is Christ. The Bible says in John 1:17, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. I'm so thankful it wasn't only truth that came. I'm thankful that that truth came with grace. I'm thankful that it wasn't only grace that came, but that that grace came with truth, the truth that would convert a sinner, the truths that we would understand that would help somebody to open their eyes and see their need of Christ. Preacher, what are those truths? They're pretty simple. They're, number one, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's all of us. That's truth. The other day I was knocking doors and talked to a man, and we got into my personal testimony of salvation and shared with him that I was a sinner and talked to him and said, hey, have you ever thought about your eternal destiny? Have you ever thought about your condition before the Lord, where you stand with God? And he said, well, I've never sinned. And I said, well, I want to differ with you based upon the authority of God's word. And God's word says we've all sinned. Now, you may not be able to catalog all your sins, but the truth is you've sinned. If you've had a bad thought, you've sinned. The thought of foolishness is sin, the Bible says. If you have disobeyed your mom and dad, you have sinned. If you've lied, you've sinned. If you've worshipped another god, if you've put something above God in your life, you've sinned. My friend, all of us have sinned. Truth number one, we've all sinned. Number two, truth number two, you can't save yourself from your sin. That's truth. That's why Jesus came. That's why he had to come as the truth and the way. Because there was no other way to God except through Christ. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 5 says this, there's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. There's one person to bring you to God the Father, and that's not you or your works. That is the Son, God's Son, Jesus. He's the truth, he's the way. You have to understand that truth. You have to understand there's a penalty upon that sin. Truth number three. Jesus died for your sin. That means that sin had to be paid for, and the payment was Christ's death. Now, if you don't choose Christ's death and resurrection as the payment, then you're choosing your death in a devil's hell forever as your payment. Because sin has to be dealt with. It has to be paid for because God's a holy and a just God. That's truth. Well, preacher, what else is truth? Well, truth is that since he died for you and the payment's paid in full, you can receive that payment by faith. Right. And you can repent of your sins. What's that mean, preacher? That means that you don't look at yourself and say, well, I'm okay as I am. You're not okay as you are. That's when the Spirit of God begins to work and show you. Shows you you're not okay. Your sin is big in the eyes of God. It's when you see that Jesus is the answer alone and nothing added to his work, and you come to him and say, Lord Jesus, please save me from my sin. I believe in your finished work. My friend, Jesus is the truth. Amen. It begins with understanding those truths about Christ. Did you know that Satan is a liar? Turn to John 8. John 8. Jesus is the truth, and Satan is a liar. Do you know that lost without Christ means that you have been sold on Satan's lies in your life up to this moment? The Bible says in John 8:44, ye are of your father the devil, the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Have you ever heard this said? Before you make a choice to sin, you always believe a lie. You always believe a lie. He's the liar. He's the one that convinces you. I'm reading a book right now called Lies Men Believe. Lies That Men Believe. There's a book out there called Lies Women Believe. You know, there's a lot of lies out there that Satan gives us. Like, I've got to have this right now or else I'm not going to be happy. I've got to do this. I've got to give in to this addiction right now or I don't know what I'm going to do. I'm not going to make it throughout the day. Here's somebody on break and they're smoking a cigarette. They can't wait to get to break. On their mind is this, man, I've got to have the cigarette to deal with my stress. Do you really have to have the cigarette to deal with your stress? Did you know that God can help you deal with your stress without a cigarette? But I've got to have it at all costs. I've got to have it. That's a lie. That's a lie. Well, if I don't get caught, it won't hurt me. That's a lie. That's a lie. Every time that you violate your conscience against God's word, you hurt yourself. You hurt your life. It's a lie. He's a liar. Would you understand this morning that the enemy that you face is a liar? And God says, I'm going to equip you to battle that, but you must put on truth. You have to put on truth. Did you know that people change the truth of God into a lie? According to Romans chapter 1, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator who is blessed forever. You know how they do that? They do what they feel is good without any regard to Scripture or truth. Well, it just feels good. It just feels right. I'm sorry, we don't make a determiner on truth as to how it feels. The feeler is not the determiner. Truth is the determiner. That's why he says, build your life, gird yourself up with truth. You must understand that many of the attacks of the enemy is in the presentation of lies, causing people to doubt truth. A skeptic or an agnostic, you may witness to one of these people. You have to understand that there is a stronghold in their lives that Satan has captured that causes them to doubt everything. Well, God could be real or he could not be real. He may exist, he may not exist. Jesus could be the Savior, as many of the Jews over in Israel would say, or he may not be the Messiah. We don't know yet. Sorry, there's truth in the Scriptures that Jesus is God. And that settles it. It's not open for discussion. It's not open for a maybe or a hope so or, you know, I'm going to waffle on all these things. Oh, no, no, no. Truth makes the distinction. Truth settles things. That's why Jesus said, gird your loins with truth. It'll make life a lot more simple in battle if you know truth. Truth. Believers who do not access truth daily and who do not develop a knowledge of God are easy prey for Satan's deceptive lies that will bring about defeat. Turn over in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 give you a little insight as to how this battle works that we're talking about, the spiritual battle. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse number 4, the Bible says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Strongholds, a fortress. Strongholds, an area that the enemy has captured in your thought life, in your heart, in your practice, in your attitude, in your spirit. It is something that he has a stronghold on. Can he get that on a believer? Yes, he can, because it was written to believers. He can have a stronghold in your life. Now look at how that works. Verse 5, casting down imaginations. Imaginations. If I took you outside tonight in the dark, out behind my house where I can see the sky, I got a very open scene behind my house, and we identified on a clear night the Big Dipper and a couple of other constellations. And then I said, wait, do you see that ghost right there? It's about 5 feet away from us, and it's coming our way. You'd be going, Pastor, how much pizza did you have? You got an imagination. Imagination meaning what? It's not true. It's not true. So, battle involves imaginations here. The way he gets a stronghold in your life is when you believe something that's not true. An imagination. And so, if you're going to defeat the stronghold, you have to cast down, casting, ing word continually, casting down imaginations. Right? And every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. So he's going to work in your life to bring imaginations, things that aren't true, and he's going to bring thoughts that are against who God is. That's what the enemy's going to do. According to the text, that's how he gets a stronghold. So, if I want to put on the girdle of truth, I have to be busy about casting down imaginations. I've got to be bringing every thought into captivity, which is the last part of verse number 5. I got to be bringing them into spear point. Is that from the Lord? Is that in agreement with what the Bible says about my God? And if it's not, pitch the thought. Don't dwell on the thought. Don't entertain that thought. Say, it's okay to say, that's a lie. You may even say it verbally if you're thinking it. You may say it out loud, that's a lie that just came into my mind. And I'm not parking there. And I'm not thinking. I'm not going to allow my think time to be taken up with imaginations and with high thoughts that exalt themselves against the knowledge of God. In 2 Peter chapter 3, it talks about growing. One of our growth points is in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But if you're going to do that, Christian, if you're going to put on the girdle of truth, then you have to seek it. You have to go after it. You have to be in it daily. In fact, in Proverbs chapter 2, when it's talking about wisdom, which is a representation of truth, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hidden treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. How many of you have gone on a hunt before that you have paid to go on the hunt? Anybody in here, you've been on a hunt that you have paid to go on the hunt? All right, a number of you in the building. Maybe north, maybe south, maybe west, whatever. When you go on a hunt and you pay for it, you generally have a limited amount of days to get to your spot, find the game you are hunting, and kill it. Your search and destroy desire is intensified because of the money that you paid, because of the game you want to kill, and because of the limited amount of time you have to kill it. If you're on a hunt, you don't generally say, well, we got a 3-day hunt. I think we'll take day number 2 off and half of day number 3, and we'll just hunt a day and a half of the 3 days. Wait, I paid for this hunt. I want to get what I'm hunting for. I only got 3 days to get it. Man, we're getting up, breakfast at this time, out in the woods at this time, going to be out, maybe take our lunch out so we can stay out, whatever. But we want to be out in the woods. We want to get that search and destroy. Desire is intensified. You know that the search and destroy desire of the enemy is real. For he walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. It's intense. Your search and destroy desire of truth better match up to that. You better understand, you know what? He's not waiting till I turn 21 to start firing darts. He's wanting to fire right now. In fact, today, he's not waiting till church Wednesday night when I get my next installment of truth And he's not waiting until after I've got that installment of truth and on Wednesday night, he's going to land an attack on me. He's going to attack me daily. And because of that, my search and destroy of truth, my girdling myself with truth is important. It's important every day. I've got to give myself to that. Christian, you've got to be in the Word of God on a daily basis because the enemy is searching to destroy. Church this size, I'm sure there's some that need to renew their commitment and intensify your practice to gird your loins with truth, to have a mentality that I've got to have truth access. I've got to be accessing truth regularly in my life, daily in my life, multiple times a day in my life, or I will be deceived and a missile will land and it will hurt my heart. And it will destroy my soul. I'm talking about screening what you're reading. I'm talking about a simple commitment like this. If I don't take time to read God's Word today, then I'm not reading anything else. A lot of Christians spending more time on the news than they are on their Bibles. It's wonder why we're losing battles spiritually. We're not doing well at girding ourselves with truth. And it's the first piece of the armor. And my friend, you can't win the battle. You're like the policeman going out into battle, man. This thing's not working. When he takes aim, it's getting to my heart. It's going to stir up that appetite and take you down. You're going to give in to that appetite. It's going to stir up that discouragement and that anxiety in your life, and you have no truth to combat it, and you're going to fall into that trap and could be in that trap for months, my friend. It's going to stir up that bad attitude. It's going to stir up those sins of the Spirit in your life. That's what fiery darts do. And unless you have truth to combat them, you will buy the lie that leads to the sin. I'm talking about a daily commitment to read, to study, to memorize, to meditate on this book. I'm talking about visiting the church bookstore and stopping by the book tables that we have ever so often to find resources that lead you to this book. I'm glad you go to the library. But can I tell you, the public library is not going to give you tools that are going to help you spiritually and point you to the authority of God's Word. I know some of you like to read fiction. I'm not against that. But you know what? We need to read truth. Truth needs to be priority. If I get to fiction later on sometime and I have time in the evening and I've completed my day and I want to read a book and it's not going to lead me in the wrong direction, then fine, but I better make sure I prioritize something in my life, and that is God's Word today. And if I don't get to this, I'm sorry, I don't have time to read anything else. I'm talking this morning about getting off Google and getting in God's Word. Last time I checked, Google provides no spiritual protection or weapons, and God's Word does. I'm talking about building a biography of God as you read through the Scriptures. This is what I know about my God. I know this about my God. My God is good. I know this. He daily loadeth me with benefits. I know this. He's unchangeable. He's immutable. His love for me never changes. His attitudes of what's happening in this world, I know what he says, his opinions on things in the Word of God, they never change. I know this about my God never changes. I know this about my God, he sustains what he creates. I know this about my God, what he starts, he does not abandon. I know this about my God, he's a rock and he's a refuge in time of trouble. I know this about my God. He's all powerful. Nothing is too hard for God, and nobody in this world is reigning over my God. My God reigns over all. I know that my God is completely sufficient for me. I know. What do you know about your God? Because I'll tell you, I know where the enemy's going to attack based upon the Word, and he's going to attack on your knowledge of God. He's going to exalt things against the knowledge of God in your life. Spiritual warfare, my friend, is over truth. It's over truth. It's what it is. That's at the heart of it. Did you know that your heart is already deceitful without the enemy bringing any deceit to it? Without the enemy sending any lies into your mind, young men, you need to understand your heart is deceitful by itself. Your heart will lie to you by itself. In fact, your heart is fine and okay with teaming up with the devil's lie and saying, "Yeah, devil, you're right." If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. We have the ability to deceive ourselves. And so, truth's important. Putting on the girdle of truth is important. And there has to be a discipline to put it on, but much of the girdle of truth is our responses to the truth. Did the study, you know, the Bible says in 2 Timothy 4, they turn their ears from the truth. There is a heart that turns their ears away from the truth. In other words, truth's there, but they turn their ears away from it. If you stay home from church, and you could be at church, I'm not talking you're sick, I'm not talking you're out of town to handle something, I'm not talking about you had to work overtime or whatnot, but you're sitting at home and you could be at church. And you know when you're at church, at least this church, you know you're going to get the Word of God. You know there's truth. Could we accurately say that you're turning your ears away from the truth? And then, the preacher, I just can't seem to get victory. Put on truth. Don't turn your ears away from the truth. There's an erring from the truth in James 5. There's a resisting of the truth in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 8, where truth is given, but there's a resistance. Don't push on that! There's a lying against the truth in James chapter 3. But thankfully, there's an obeying the truth in 1 Peter chapter 1. And there's a walking in the truth in 2 John chapter 1. And there's an established or being fixed in the truth in 2 Peter chapter 1. And thankfully, the Spirit of God that lives in you, you know what? He is named the Spirit of Truth. You're not in this alone. Say, preacher, what's happened in America? I'll tell you what's happened in America. We've given up truth. The enemy has his way everywhere where there's no truth. Lies pervade, and they control our culture because we've given up truth. Listen to Hosea the prophet. He said, "Hear the word of the Lord," in chapter 4, verse number 1 of Hosea, "you children of Israel. For the Lord hath a controversy with the inhabitants of the land, because there's no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land." Huh. So what do you have? You have a satanic-controlled society is what you have. You have a lie-controlled society is what you have. What do you have in a believer where there's no truth, where there's no knowledge of God? You have a lie-controlled individual. You have somebody that's being governed and controlled by the enemy. Oh, I hope this morning you get a burden to increase and give yourself to truth on a daily basis. I'm pleading with you, would you make a stronger commitment about accessing God's truth in your life? I'm talking about daily Bible reading. I know we're getting simple. I know it's back to the basics. But my friend, this is where it's at. This is where truth shows up. Man, I get a truth for the day. It's going to help me in battle. I'm talking about a memorization of that verse on love for the month that we're working on. That's in your journal. That's right there. You just have to look at it or work with it. I'm talking about meditation. I'm talking about thinking. I'm talking about getting past the 5-minute mode of devotions. Well, I read my 5 verses, don't know what it said, move on with my day. I'm talking about prioritizing it. I'm talking about getting back to a stronger commitment to obeying truth and submitting to truth and being established in truth. A couple years ago, I talked to somebody and they were talking about one of the major doctrines that we hold to in the scriptures. And they said, I used to believe that. I'm not sure I believe that anymore. I'm kind of unsure about that. And I looked at the person and said, that's not a sign of spiritual maturity. Sign of spiritual maturity is that we're rooted, built up, grounded, and established in the truth. We are established. We're not tossed to and fro, according to Ephesians chapter 4. We're grounded in truth. Are you grounding your life in truth? Pursue truth. First piece of the armor. Second piece of the armor, verse 14, the breastplate of righteousness. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. This piece of armor made of metal plates or of leather, strong leather, covered the body from the neck unto the waist, both front and back. And it points to two things about righteousness in our lives. First of all, it points to positional righteousness. I'll explain that. And secondly, it points to practical righteousness. So is anybody in the world righteous in and of themselves? Anybody know a verse that would back up your answer? There's none righteous, no, not one. Romans chapter 3, verse number 10. All of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, according to Isaiah 64 and verse number 6. So never should you walk in the world and look at somebody and say, wow, that's a really righteous person. Not by what they do. All of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. But the breastplate of righteousness is received and put on through faith as God gives us his righteousness. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Good for all believers to review what our position is in God because of Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 21. For he, God, the Father, hath made him, God the Son, Jesus Christ, to be sin for us, who Jesus Christ knew no sin. Why? That's a key word. That we might be made the righteousness of God in him. We're not righteous, but by faith in Christ, we gain the righteousness of Christ, and we are seen as righteous by God. Turn over to Philippians chapter 3. Paul's testimony of this is in Philippians chapter 3 and verse number 9. We're talking about the second piece of the armor, the breastplate of righteousness. The Bible says here, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, because everybody falls short of the law. To be righteous according to the law, you have to keep the whole law. But if you offend in one point, according to James 2, you're guilty of all. So nobody's going to get that righteousness. Nobody's going to attain that righteousness. But that righteousness, which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Question, do you have a righteousness that is in Christ? That's salvation. That's being saved. Are you positionally righteous? Righteous is justified. Righteous is when God looks at you in a spiritual position way and says, that person I see as though they have never sinned because of the righteousness of Christ. That's what I see on their account. Does your account look that way before God this morning? It doesn't need to look that way before anybody else. Your life doesn't need to look as a really nice life, because ultimately it looks wicked in the eyes of God, except for the righteousness of Christ. And if you come to Christ and you put your faith in Christ, then you have the righteousness of Christ. That's positional righteousness. But then there is practical righteousness after a believer is saved. Turn over in your Bibles to Ephesians 4. The breastplate of righteousness we need to have on. it begins with positional righteousness, but then it also includes practical righteousness. Look at Ephesians 4, verse number 24. And that ye put on the new man, that's at salvation you get a new man, right? You put on a new man, which after God is created in what? Righteousness and true holiness. Or in other words, now I have the ability, as with a new man, to live right. To live right. Did you know that out of your heart and my heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornication, thefts, false witness, blasphemies? That all's in your heart, and that's in my heart. Those are unrighteous deeds. And God desires for us to practice righteousness. And when we do, what is it protecting? It's protecting my heart. It's a breastplate over this right here. My heart. It's awful as a believer to be living in sin while trying to fight battle. You will not win that way. The enemy will take full advantage of unrighteousness in your life. And by the way, he will come along the side of the believer that is living in sin, and he will accuse and accuse and accuse and attack your assurance of salvation. And that's why you living a righteous life, you taking time to confess sin on a daily basis so that your life with God is right, will help to fend off some of the darts that the enemy can shoot at a believer that's living in sin. Are you with me this morning? Let me explain that from the scriptures. Turn over in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. It is hard for the enemy to use the strategy of accusation when a believer is living right. When you are living an upright life, when you are living a life of integrity, the believer cannot throw the fiery dart of accusation at you. But when you lived in sin, when you've committed sin in your life, obviously you have opened up another strategy for the enemy to use against you. And that is the strategy of accusation. In 1 John chapter 3, verse number 24, if our heart condemn us, our hearts can condemn us? You better believe it. When does your heart condemn you? When you're living in sin as a believer. And who does the accusing of the brethren day and night, according to Revelation chapter 12? The enemy, the devil. He's an accuser. He's an accuser of the brethren. So if you want to take away one of his darts, if you want to shut down part of his arsenal, then live a holy life. Then live right, and when you don't, confess it as sin and find forgiveness and find cleansing and find fellowship with God again. And when you do that, you're putting on the breastplate of righteousness. And my friend, it's part of the armor. Christians that live in unconfessed sin and can go weeks without telling God about it and can go weeks in rationalizing it, you just took off the breastplate. You're like, devil, I'm coming to you today. Try it. Thank you very much. I will. And I'll get an arrow right to your heart. And I'll puncture you. And I'll wound you. And I'll set you back spiritually. And I'll destroy your testimony. Because you don't have a breastplate of righteousness on. Say, preacher, let's go back to the beginning of the message as I close. Does this armor work? It does. It's totally proven. But maybe you have yet to really prove it. Maybe in your life, you've not tested really putting on the girdle of truth every day. And you've not tested the breastplate of righteousness. Positionally, you're in Christ, but practically, as far as dealing with sin on a daily basis, living an upright life, and not seeing, man, When I open my life to living for myself and when I open my life to making sinful choices, I'm really opening my heart. I'm allowing the enemy to have free access to my heart. I can't do that. And if there's any motivation this morning for any Christian to get right with God about anything, it's this: put on the breastplate of righteousness. Get right with God. Protect your heart. And God's interested in the heart.